What is the fate of this nation? This is not the same nation that you and I were born into. It is not the nation that your great-grandparents recognize if they were alive today, nor certainly the nation that our founding fathers originally envisioned. But more importantly, it is not the model nation that God intended for it to be. Is it too late for Americans to escape the increasing problems that it has within and without its porous borders? You have to ask yourself what went wrong. When you look back in the last number of years, we have corruption, we have doomsday prophets, we have abusive relationships, family strife, dishonesty at an all-time high, and confidence in its leadership at an all-time low in so many areas. People wonder if past security be restored, or will hostages be the name of the game as terrorists become more and more prevalent in sleeper cells and different other situations. You look around the world and you see what's going on in North Korea and ballistic missiles and Iran wanting to be a nuclear power and threatening the hegemony of the region and that part of the world and calling the United States the great Satan and still keeping its designs on destroying Israel in the Middle East. These are unsettling situations to keep going. And there are different other nations, China, Pakistan, Korea, even possibly Russia, that dream of a future without America, dream of an independent path in which they no longer rely on the U.S. dollar, no longer rely on Yankee ingenuity or American foreign aid. And so the complexities of the world increase, and you see so many challenges to the previous status quo in every direction. These are things that should not bother us because we know the plan of God. We know what ultimately will happen. Surely God does nothing except that he revealed first through his prophets and through others that are understanding of the things of the, and that would include this organization, this church. And we have been correct on trends for decades. And we've known that Japan at one point would rise after World War II. And in previous time, we talked as an organization about the rise of Germany and the prominence of Europe and the fact that it would coalesce and come back together in the way it will ultimately be configured may be very different than the way it originally it is right now because there's still transformation and changes and metamorphosis going on. But still, we were right as an organization, as a church, for decades on various trends and the loss of the seagates of Great Britain and the decline of the United States unless the people would turn to God. And here we are at this late date, 2017, and there are more and more people now that understand that things are not right. They're not like they used to be. And there are endless rumors of bad news. News and rumors of bad news. 2013, that was going to be the time that the economy was going to collapse. Different people would prophesy that. There were people that were in consternation in December of 2012. The Mayan calendar predicts the end of the age, the end of the world. July 1st, 2014 would be the day that the world could maybe dump the U.S. dollar. Not all of these predictions, of course, came true, but they are very plausible, a number of them, when you understand how flimsy the economic system is. You and I can't do anything about that. We know that these are things that would happen to a nation that would become wayward without God. But the blessing of it, if there is a lining in that, is that it can wake other people up and to help them to realize there's got to be more than this. If there is a God, what is he going to do? How can he help us? Because these problems that I've just enumerated and so many more, whether it's a crisis in our cities and people being shot in the streets of Chicago and other places, or the injustice in some of the judicial systems that we have, how is that going to be resolved? How can that be corrected? How could one person become president and even address a lot of these problems? And with all the pushback and the infighting and the fractious attitudes of people, it's very, very unsettling. Now, we might feel concerned, But there are people in society that are scratching their heads saying, is there hope? Is there a better world out there? And hence, there is the need to look and fall back on the gospel message, which is the good news about the future. What people don't realize, perhaps, is that gospel message has been part and parcel of the people of God for the last 6,000 years. It is going to be the nature of God to work through His Spirit, to work through a people. You name the century, any century, and there will be a gospel message of the kingdom of God coming. In other words, a better world coming. Basically, when you look at the gospel and all of its ramifications, it involves repentance, involves making God prominent in our lives. You can boil it and boil it and boil it down basically to one sentence. And that is, there is a world without God that is a world of problems that needs to be replaced by a world with God. And that's what the gospel message is. That is what we are saying through the Beyond Today telecast every week that is on and in the public appearance campaigns. I'd like to read, and probably you've seen this already. It says, to our fellow readers, and this was mailed out from Cincinnati to all the subscribers in the Tampa Bay area. And it was sent not once, not twice, but three times. Dear Beyond Today subscriber, I would like to remind you of our personal invitation for you to attend an exciting live event, one that will change how you understand what is happening in our chaotic and dangerous world. It's important that people understand that it is chaotic and dangerous, that it wasn't always the case. When I've talked to people that have come to Florida, for example, they've said things like, I came to Florida for my health, or I came to Florida to retire. I like it here. These are not wrong motives, by the way. I came because of Disney World and Busch Gardens. And I want to be the last guy to take something like that away from somebody. I came to Florida to retire. I came to be a snowbird. I've never heard anybody say, I came to Florida to repent. When Bob Jones did a public appearance campaign many years ago, some people asked later, well, how did it go? And he said they stayed away in droves. But circumstances are different. And when the people that worship the economy or the U.S. dollar, the almighty dollar, or whatever it is, when they see that start to be elusive and crumble, then they start to ask, as any intelligent person would, is there something more than this? What is going on? Are there any answers here? And what can I do about it? Continuing this letter, as the world turns the corner into 2017, you may wonder what lies ahead for America and all of us. Well, I hope enough is going wrong that people do wake up in larger numbers, because that can be a blessing for them. That could be a catalyst to turn them toward God. We have a new president-elect who promised to make America great again. A very dangerous world awaits to see how Donald Trump will govern. Will China and Russia test his words and resolve? And will Islamic terrorism attack America's homeland again? Beyond Today has been showing you the critical importance of these events and how they will affect the future of America and our world. Bible prophecy gives understanding about today's world. And one of the advantages of that is it puts you in the driver's seat. You're in control, at least, of the information. You know what's going to happen. If I didn't know what was going to happen and I was out there on my own, I would be going crazy, frustrated. How can politicians or representatives of the government or other people not see these problems? Or why are they doing this instead of that and so forth? And I could be just so frazzled by it. In fact, before I came into the church, I thought, well, you know what? If the world's going to come to an end, where should I be when that happens? And I came up with my own idea, and it sounds silly. Maybe it'd be Newfoundland, somewhere off the coast, off the radar, where it's a mild winter, four seasons, you can live off the land, you can fish and so forth, like it'd be all safe, safe as far as the weather and no nuclear contamination or so forth. It was not well thought out. At any rate, you know, people have had their different ideas. There were people that thought their security was in a bomb shelter back in the 1950s. And I can remember the consternation of learning as a child what it would be like if there was a nuclear exchange with the Soviet Union. And we were paraded during recess time out to school buses to do a practice drill. What happens under a nuclear attack? This was in Charlotte, North Carolina. We were going to be taken to buses and then driven to safety 20 miles away in Rock Hill, South Carolina. That was our ace in the hole. Well, they slowly, the civil defense system that was devised back then, quietly disappeared. As the government realized and didn't want to let the people understand, there is no defense. 20 miles away from ground zero is nothing. 100 miles away is nothing. Except those days be short and no flesh should be saved alive. So, you know, the answer has to be something else. Has to be. It says, Beyond Today has been showing you the critical importance of these events and how they will affect the future of America and the world. Bible prophecy gives understanding about today's world. And this is what we have been presenting to you on the air and in our publications. God presently is, quote, unquote, shaking the nations. A quotation from Haggai, chapter 2, verse 7 and verse 21 and 22. An unprecedented event in our time. Our world is changing, and this is important to your life. It is time that you more fully understand God's plan for your life. His eternal purpose is on schedule. To me, that is majestically written. I just marvel. I think it's inspired. Perhaps the people that composed this letter fasted about it and asked that God would inspire words so that it would be timely, because so much is said in just a short little section. It says, again, our world is changing. It's important to your life, yes. But more than what people realize, it is time you more fully understood God's plan for your life. Now, that's an alien concept to a lot of people. Some people aren't thinking that far. I did a public campaign one time. I guess it was over in Tampa. This is probably 25 years ago. And one person that was there, who didn't see the big picture, he came up to me afterwards. He says, that was really fascinating, those different trends you're talking about. So tell me, knowing what you know about that, do you think I should move my money into the penny stocks? Or do you think that I should buy the blue chips? Or do I get in gold and silver? That happened. I said, that's not what I came here to. That's not my stir to action. It's you know, God has to be part of one's life. And he says, yeah, I know, but look, seriously, what about these penny stocks? Well, that's as far as he got with it. I mean, you can't help everybody, I guess. Only people can help themselves, and you can point the way. And it's a challenge, but with the circumstances being what they are, I think more people are open to this. When we had a public appearance campaign, we didn't have the presenters. Well, we did this about 4 years ago. We had 50 people respond, and about 20 actually came. And if somebody comes and never comes back, that is a seed that has been planted, and that person will remember, excuse me, down the road. That's not wasted time. It says in Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 1, cast your bread on the waters, and after many days, you know, you get a return. Sometimes it's immediate, but if it's after many days, what we can see is that as we graph out the future, there's going to be a great tribulation. There's going to be an innumerable multitude that will repent in the tribulation. And how is that going to happen? Because they had prior knowledge. Where did that come from? It came from campaigns like what we're doing today and tomorrow, and from doing a work, an end time work, of which all of us have been a part of. So the stakes are very, very high. Going on, it says, our world is changing, and this is important in your life. it is time you fully understood God's plan for your life. His eternal spiritual purpose is on schedule. I think that's just brilliant writing. His eternal spiritual purpose is on schedule. And Darius McNeely is the one writing this. He says, I will be coming to your area along with my fellow Beyond Today present presenters, Steve Myers and Gary Petty. We would like to meet you and explain God's purpose in your life. Now's the time for you to hear a strong, positive message that can benefit your life. And our special event, America, the Time Is Now, is coming to Orlando and Tampa, St. Pete, February 18th and 19th. There is no admission cost. Please sign up for your tickets. The cities and times for you to choose from are as follows. So for those that can be there tomorrow, it's Sunday, 3 p.m. at the DoubleTree by the Hilton Tampa West Shore Airport. It's on Cypress, 4500 Cypress Street in Tampa. So we'll see what happens. But it's been an important event to be praying for, fasting for. And if you haven't thought of it in those ways, there will be others. But we don't know how many. This doesn't go on forever. There's an interesting prophecy or statement by Christ over in Matthew 10 and verse 23, which kind of echoes in the background, that says that you will not have gotten over all the cities of Israel before the end comes, or words to that effect. But getting back to a point that I initiated earlier, we're going to see in the rest of this message that there has always been a great need to announce the gospel of the coming kingdom of God, a great need. And this has been going on for 6,000 years. For 6,000 years, man has been breaking and fighting God, breaking his laws, and reaping agony and suffering and wars. It has been so bad, as Hans Morgenthau said in his book Politics Among Nations, a primer for anybody studying any international relations. His conclusion, mankind, for all the time he's been on this earth, has been either fighting war, preparing for war, or recovering from war. And that's pretty grim. God expected so much more. And so God's representatives since the beginning of man have denounced a world without God and have promised that it would be replaced by a world with God. The kingdom of God is not yet here, although there are elements of it, like in this room, God's Holy Spirit would be certainly a reflection of the kingdom of God in embryo here. We celebrate the kingdom of God in embryo at the feast. We remind ourselves once a year it's God's will that we experience life the way it will be. There'll be prosperity and abundance and peace, happiness, good fellowship, and God's family will be together. At the feast every fall, we celebrate that. That's valuable. It's timeless. But overall, the kingdom of God is not here. The kingdom of God has its four elements. It has a king, has territory, has rules or laws, commandments, king, laws, commandments, territory. Have I got them all? Four? People, of course, thank you. That's why we pay them a lot of money over there to come up with that. No, we don't. People, essentially, and it begins with us, and it will expand. Daniel 2, verse 44 talks about the fact that it expands until it encompasses the entire earth. It's a few people now that understand this, but the day is coming when everybody will. So let me repeat that. God's representatives, since the beginning of time, have denounced a world without God and promised that it would be replaced by a world with God and with the four elements of the kingdom of God. Now, I'd like to turn over to an interesting Bible verse in the book of Jude. In Jude, and here's a mention of Enoch, and we don't know much about Enoch here, but in verse 14, under inspiration of God, Jude wrote, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying that, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints." Now, if that were not written, we would know that idea is true because of Revelation, what we read there in chapter 19 and Matthew 25 and 24, where Christ comes back and he comes back majestically on a white horse, and he will be accompanied by a host of angels. And he will intervene to take control of the earth. Verse 15, to execute judgment on all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. Wow, is that ever emphatic? In all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That is a very indicting. But God inspired Enoch to challenge society in his day to consider replacing godless society with a God-fearing standard of living. That's critical. Now, we know what happened. The majority ignored the message, and the majority were, of course, destroyed in the flood, the Noahian flood. And the hope was given even to man then. And we think that Noah probably had responsibility to warn the world, not just build the ship, but even if he only built this ark on dry land, that would attract enormous attention and enormous persecution and a lot of cynicism and disbelief. So much disbelief that only 8 people total were on the ark. In Genesis 6 and verse 14, we can establish that. Chapter 6 and verse 14. Here God says, "Make you an ark of gopher wood. And the rooms that you make in the ark, you shall pitch it with and without. And this is the fashion," and he gave the dimensions of it. Verse 17, "Behold, even I bring a flood of waters on the earth to destroy all flesh. But with you," verse 18, "I will establish my covenant, and you shall come into the ark with your family," and then with the different animals. Now, that would have been open to anybody else. In Ezekiel 18, God says several times, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." He doesn't want to see that. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, it states, you know, surely God will, he doesn't want any to perish, but all to be able to be blessed with a life with God. Anyway, society had an opportunity to follow or listen to Noah and rejected Noah to their own destruction. You go ahead to, say, Numbers chapter 14. The Israelites were promised to go into a type of kingdom of God, into Canaan, a land of milk and honey. They were to inherit territory, live by God's laws, have a representative of God, that would be Moses, and they basically have the elements of the kingdom of God, even though Christ was not yet to return for some time. In Numbers 14, after aggravating God time and time again, they were on the edge of scouting out the promised land in order to go ahead and take control of it. And unfortunately, in verse 19, they had complained against God's idea of going there. And the spies came back with 2 exceptions and said, we can't take over this territory. We can't overcome. There are giants there. So what if God said that it belongs to us? We just can't do it. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't work on paper. Numbers 14, verse 19. "Pardon, I beseech you, the iniquity of the people, according to the greatness of your mercy, as you've forgiven this people from Egypt until now," Moses speaking. And the Lord said, "I have pardoned according to your word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracle, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they will not see the land that I swore to their fathers. Neither shall any of them that have provoked me get to see it." except for Caleb, my servant, because he had another spirit with him. And then, of course, Joshua, the same. Those were the two exceptions. And in fact, as we know, Moses himself did not was not allowed to go into the land of Canaan. But just as it is today, even with a letter that came out from Cincinnati, the conditions stay the same. People have to make a choice. Do they go with an ungodly society that is bent against obeying God? Or do they want to be in harmony with God and share in the blessings? And one of the blessings is to ultimately live in the kingdom of God, the literal kingdom of God that is established when Christ returns. In Jeremiah 7, verse 25, is a summary of what most all the prophets went through that were raised up by God to go to wayward Israel, whether we're talking Judah or the 10 tribes of Israel. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 25, this is the way that God looked at things. He inspired Jeremiah to reflect that thought. Chapter 7, verse 25. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. People like Isaiah, Jeremiah, all the different of the minor prophets with major messages. Minors, I guess, only because they had a few chapters instead of many. But even the Psalms have had prophecies and other writings of the Bible. And so these different fearless prophets, some that didn't initially want to do it, were willing to submit to God's will and warn the people and announce good news if they would change, and then dire circumstances if they would not. So, he says, I've sent these prophets seemingly daily, rising up early, sending them. Yet they hearken not unto me, nor incline their ear, but harden their neck, and they did worse than their fathers. And therefore you shall speak all these words to them, and the words are not good. In fact, they accused of Jeremiah of bad-mouthing the country. Why, you're the reason why we got the problems, Jeremiah. You're saying things that are discouraging the people, and that's not right. And as they told Isaiah in chapter 30 and verse 10, come on, don't give us all this these dire statements. Speak unto us smooth things and prophesy deceits. That's what people have oftentimes opted for. And God knew that that would not help them. It would not help them. Part of the gospel message we can see in Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 9. And perhaps some of that will be touched on in the seminar that we have tomorrow. Because people need to know that if things aren't right in this society, that we have a tangible opportunity to enjoy life still and be part of the, be invested in the world that comes. And that's a challenge because we are to operate in the society in which we live. And it is possible, perhaps, to succeed very well, even monetarily. But our heart has to be in God, first and foremost. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. This is a prophecy about one of Jesse's offspring, which would be King David. David will be king in the world tomorrow in the kingdom of God. When the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the eternal. That's awesome respect of God. That same Spirit resides in you, or has led you, if any of this makes sense. And verse 3, and shall make him of a quick understanding in the fear of the eternal. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. He'll be very, very objective. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for all the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. That's at the beginning when there's huge resistance to Christ's return. But once the dust settles, that won't be the order of the day anymore. The people will finally surrender to God. Verse 5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Notice this. The wolf shall also dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child will lead them. There will be a drastic transformation when the kingdom of God in all of its fullness is on the earth. A change in the nature of animals. There will be such security and safety. Lions will eat straw like the ox. And a little child could play in the hole of the asp. And a weaned child could put his hand on the cockatrice den, you know, a snake pit, and not worry, not be hurt. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of knowledge of the Lord as the waters that cover the sea. And the social problems that we see will be eliminated. The people will be living to a higher standard of life. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand as a sign to the people. And it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. He already came once and died for the sins of humanity. He will come back soon to take control of the earth. And God has guaranteed that he will be the king of the earth, the kingdom of God, very, very soon now. And Luke chapter 4, when Christ was on the earth, he was inspired to say at the beginning of his ministry to echo these same thoughts, same ideas, same concepts. God does not change as far as its overall master plan to incorporate the human race back to him in the family of God. In Luke chapter 4, in verse 18 and 19, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Christ speaking. Let me go back. Verse 16. When Christ came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him a book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. Gospel means good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the ministers and sat down. And all the eyes of them in the synagogue were upon him. And they were amazed. He was quoting, I think it's Isaiah 61, and talking about different prophets, prophecies, and talking about some that would be revealed in their day with Christ appearing to them. But ultimately, the poor, the brokenhearted, the people that have been disadvantaged, the blind and others, spiritually blind and physically blind, they will get remedy. They will be helped. And the lion's share of that impact happens very soon now when Christ returns back to the earth. So these are tangible promises that become more and more significant to people in our world that don't know what's going on and see their freedoms slipping away. It's a very, very scary future that we have. We live in an age where every phone call and every email can be monitored. People, there are cameras in not every street corner in many cities in Europe and perhaps in this country. A lot of eavesdropping, changing. We can go to a cashless society. Maybe that would be very convenient. But it's an extra way for other people to monitor people's activities and what they spend and where they go and what they do. And that ability, if it falls into the wrong hands, could be misused. And what guarantees do people have that they will have any privacy or they'll have the freedom of religion? And so the scenario becomes very, very grim when you consider the potential possibilities and then the building up of weapons and so forth, how can anybody see all of that and think, I'm putting all of my confidence and my hope in the world I see right around me? Why, everything's going to be okay. So my big preoccupation now is, can Tom Brady come back and win the next Super Bowl? Can we just forget about the serious stuff and go back to what's fun and plan the next party and the next activity and so forth? Everything in balance. There's nothing wrong with having some interest or fun, but we can't lose sight of the most important thing on earth, the kingdom of God, the most important thing to come on earth. In Matthew 24, moving on to our day today, this was true when you came into the church. In Matthew 24, the Olivet Prophecy that outlines events that intensify leading up to Christ's return. Some of the things prophesied in Matthew 24 have been around for thousands of years, like earthquakes in diverse places or dishonesty or religious deception. But it all intensifies as we get closer to the end. In verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come." What constitutes a complete witness? We don't know. God has not spelled it out. All we know is that we have opportunity to make hay while the sun shines. We have this weekend here with the Beyond Today program. And there will probably be other opportunities in different ways. If we're close enough, God can steer us. But it doesn't last forever. Time does run out on civilization. And either we're in the grace of God or we're not. And so there should be a sense of urgency here. The Pontius Pilate asked Christ right before the crucifixion, you know, well, who do you represent? And he said, well, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight. The day is coming when he will come back with his angels, and they will forcibly take control. In the meantime, there is a need to at least announce, in layman's language, the need to look for not just to look beyond the world today, which is devoid of godly principles, and look forward to the kingdom of God, which represents the future. And there is a prophecy in Ezekiel 33, it's a whole subject in itself, about the need for the watchman to warn of what's going to happen. And that's done in a palatable way in these different presentations. And so it is incumbent upon us to be wanting to be praying for and be a part of this overall effort. The three telecasters tomorrow are going to be the point of the spear, in a sense, but we are part of that spear. And we never want a situation to occur where the tribulation happens and people that come out the other end say, that was painful. And you know what? Nobody told me. I didn't know. And they might not know. But according to the will of God, they will know. According to the Bible, even after our work is completed, there'll be two witnesses that will be active. The gospel message must continue, but it varies in different ways. I'd like to talk just for a few minutes on one of the most amazing events that I could ever imagine. This goes back some years in the history of the church. Most of you were alive back then. And I don't mean to talk about Mr. Armstrong as if he is a deity, that he was all perfect. You know, he's been dead for 30 years. There's a generation probably would say, who is he? But he wrote it in our co-worker letter, May 28th, 1971. He says, "Dear inner family of co-workers, I am able now to disclose to you privately and confidentially the most unbelievable manner in which giant doors have been opening before me. As you know, one after another, the doors have been opened for personal meetings with presidents, kings, prime ministers, and many other high government officials in many countries around the world. As I wrote you a month ago, all of a sudden this great work has been catapulted into a new and higher plateau. has been moved into a totally new phase, the last and final phase of the work for this age. From his perspective, that's what he thought. And he says, we're at the point where now it is becoming necessary that we also reach not just the masses, but rulers, those in the very top echelons of power in the world. Because whether we have realized it or not, this work is the greatest, most effective activity on earth for world peace. And it's true. That's a presumptuous statement to make. He says, actually, this new phase of the work began about 3 years ago, 1968. Here is coincidence number one. The wife of our office manager in Bonn, West Germany, happened to show a copy of the 1966 Ambassador College yearbook, The Envoy, to an industrialist friend in Brussels. He was much impressed with the book. And the high character of the ambassador students reflected in their photographs and action shots. This industrialist happened to be a personal friend of King Leopold of Belgium. He asked if he might show the envoy to the king. The king was quite impressed and said he would like to meet the founder and chancellor of this unique, high-character educational institution. And so that was arranged. That led to a 50-50 collaboration and a scientific expedition between King Leopold's Belgium Foundation and Ambassador College. Coincidence number two, September of 68, several of the faculty members of Ambassador College went to investigate an archaeological project located in Israel, some miles north of Jerusalem. I personally was not interested in such a project, but I consented to their visiting Jerusalem to see whether permission could be granted from the government authorities. Well, Dr. Hay, one of the people, got to be acquainted with Benjamin Mazar, an archaeologist, the former president of Hebrew University. His daughter is considered the expert on archaeology in the Middle East today. He found Dr. Mazar at that time in charge of the most important dig so far undertaken at the south wall of the Temple Mount. And to this day, there are people that will argue that that is exactly where Solomon's temple was, that we were actually helping to unearth a place where perhaps King David would reign again. I don't hang my salvation on that, but it is at least a possibility. Three major universities in the United States sought participation in this outstanding project. All had been rejected. But Professor Mazar offered a 50-50 joint participation to Ambassador College. So we exported students there. Mr. Chuck Zimmerman was one of them. And so that led to meeting the Israeli Minister of Tourism, Moshe Kol, and then Teddy Kollek, the Jerusalem mayor. Then coincidence number three, they were going on a worldwide trip to drum up contracts for Reader's Digest. And arriving in Tokyo, they were met by Somo Goto, chairman of Asian Studies and ambassador. And that man had different connections and introduced Mr. Armstrong to Prince Mikasa, and who just fell in love with him. And then from there, there were several other coincidences. What I'm leading up to is, in the years that followed, he got to have personal audiences with Golda Meir, with Menachem Begin, with Yitzhak Rabin, with Anwar Sadat, with Indira Gandhi of India, with Queen Sirikit and King Bhumibol of Thailand, with Margaret Thatcher. And the chauffeur came up to some of the other people with Mr. Armstrong's party and said, "Mrs. Thatcher really likes Mr. Armstrong." And these people, he had grace and favor in their eyes. He ended up having meetings with about six different prime ministers of Japan, one after another after another. Went to China in 1979, 1985, 1984, and met with Deng Xiaoping and other leaders of China. and the head of the government in Nepal, and various other people in India and in South Africa, and Haile Selassie of Ethiopia. This doesn't happen, Juan Carlos of Spain. I had a relative who was the U.S. ambassador to Bangladesh and to South Korea. He says, "You got to be kidding. You don't expect me to believe that. Do you know how many months it takes for us to get an audience with any of these people?" Back in the 70s, there were two planes that went back and forth between Cairo and Jerusalem. One was Henry Kissinger, Secretary of State in shuttle diplomacy, and the other was Herbert Armstrong, a man without portfolio. Now, what does that have to do with tomorrow and the other days? Absolutely nothing, except the same God that blessed and opened up those things is the same God that you and I pray to today. Whether or not he decides to work a repeat performance with other people in the future, interfacing with world leaders or not, nobody knows at this point. But God is a God of logic and order. He is a God that knows how to map out a game plan for reaching people. And it's up to us to be in harmony with God so that we can be blessed by God to be able to help be part of that sphere. Be praying for, maybe occasionally fasting for, the welfare of society, that people have opportunity to learn this way of life and to repent and to change. It's exciting to see the hand of God. It's good to go back in the Bible and see how God intervened for, say, the people of Judah when Jehoshaphat and his group were going to be annihilated by this gigantic million-man army by three tribes, Edom, Ammon, Anyway, there were three powerful nations that amalgamated their forces and thought that they could obliterate Israel, and would have, but God intervened. And the Jews under Jehoshaphat, the king, didn't have to wave a sword or fire a sling or do anything. They won because the opposing army ended up having so much infighting that they all killed each other off. But what did they do? What did the Jews do? They fasted and they prayed. They sang hymns. They trusted Jehoshaphat, who trusted in the priesthood that was representative of God. The same God that can do that is the same one that's opened up doors in the past. One of my favorite reflections of that was back in the beginning days of this church, of United Church of God, when they had enough money in England to run a small Reader's Digest ad, not in the entire United Kingdom, but in one of the 10 sections that Reader's Digest goes to. But they forgot to run it. It was the mistake of the magazine company. And so when we called and said, "Hey, what happened? You didn't run our ad." "Oh, we're so sorry. Look, we'll make it up to you. For the same money, we'll run it in all 10 sections." And they did. I think, and I've reflected on this in the past, we were in Prestatyn for the feast. That's in Wales, 1981, and trying to get the satellite hookup for from Pasadena for the Feast of Tabernacles. The opening night, or no, the opening day. And so it turned out that outside technicians had to be hired and brought in to set up the camera and so forth. And everybody was looking forward to it, and then there was a giant explosion on the sound table. And then people were shaking their heads in astonishment, and they couldn't believe that the system had been fried. And so there was an announcement made, "Well, look, we're almost ready to hook up with Pasadena, but I tell you, it doesn't look good. So we may have an alternate message. So, you know, just hang in there. But we're trying. So we'd ask your prayers. If we get this telecast hookup, it's going to be in black and white. It won't be in color." And so then, of course, they are frantically working, and we look over. There were about 1,000 of us feast-goers there. And then, boom, there was this another explosion, blinding light. Whatever wasn't killed off the first time was fried beyond recognition. And so that was it. And the one technician says, "We're doomed. Not even Superman could help us now." Presto, we had a color picture that showed up on the screen. Art Gilmore, welcome to Ambassador College, and so forth. People are, yay, and tears streaming down their faces because the same God that answered Abraham and Isaac, the same one that was there for Joshua and all the others, the same one that worked out amazing coincidences where heads of state could be reached and nothing, it was done without request. And people in a position to ask Mr. Armstrong, "Well, what do you think the way out is?" And he'd go back to, "Well, there's two ways in this world, the way of get and the way of give." And if we can do that, to instruct the world on giving, we can solve the problems. If we can't, at least we can work different foundations, different projects, support those that do, like King Bhumibol with his agricultural product, and so forth. It becomes exciting, it becomes real. And those were heady days. We were sending students to various countries, and they were making a difference and showing different ways of living, and not just teaching English, but teaching agriculture and teaching patients and working with handicapped children and so forth. And it was making a difference. And people still remember us to this day. Queen Circuit of definitely does in Thailand. And a number of the people in Jordan that saw what the students did in their country. And that's just a foretaste of the future of what maybe all of us will be doing. Exactly where it goes from here as far as what God wants to do as a witness, I don't know what it is. I do know that tomorrow we've got this. That's God's reflection of the gospel message and getting it out for tomorrow. And it's worth praying about. Where it goes in a year or two, I don't know. I was talking to Richard Kennebuck just recently. He's one of the technicians that works at the home office. And I said, "Is it still true that we're getting all these different hits on the website? It's like 6 to 7 million a year. And a lot of those are new people that come." And the answer is yes. How many people know who we are? Or more importantly, know the message of God or know the gospel message? Nobody knows. But surely God will help us to complete what we started. One of the things that is associated with the gospel message, of course, ultimately is the need when people see the standards of God is to say sooner or later, you know, I need to be in harmony with God. And all of us have probably reflected and said, you know, there was a time when I wasn't, or I really hadn't surrendered to God, and I just didn't, you know, I sort of understood, but, you know, I had my own life. But to become an instrument in God's hand, to become increasingly valuable spiritually, to be able to say yes to God, no to oneself, to be able to give, these are amazing accomplishments that don't normally happen to people because the average person is not interested in obeying God. The average person has no time for God, thinks they can get more without God. And over in Acts chapter 2, you can see that with the gospel message that the apostles were giving, notably Peter in Acts chapter 2, was the fact that repentance was part of the overall package. Now, the guy that wanted to buy out, move his money into all the penny stocks that I told you about, he wasn't ready for this. But in verse 36 of Acts 2, "Therefore let the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus, whom you crucified." Now, all of us are guilty of that. But here, Peter was bold, and he was talking to that audience, and they literally were part of that, either trying to put Christ or putting Christ to death or chanting behind, "Kill him, crucify him, crucify him." And so, verse 37, when they had heard this, and some were putting this together, they felt terrible. They were pricked in their heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now, we can't bring them back to life. What can we do to atone for this? Then Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is unto you and to your children and to all those that are afar off, as many as the Lord shall call." In similar words, this thought that Peter was inspired to preach has been part of the gospel message all the way back to the time of Enoch. The various prophets basically said these things in their own way, but the message really has not changed. We're talking about announcing to the world that the world without God as we see it is going to be replaced with a world with God. And that's the salvation, the good news that is at the end of all this chaos that we see all around us. I marvel again at what was written in this letter that went out. Quote, "Our world is changing, and this is important to your life. God's eternal spiritual purpose is on schedule. He knows the best way to reach a people, and he will bless the efforts of us if our hearts are in it." It hasn't been always true that we grow to the extent that our hearts are in the work. We're finite people. We're limited. But you never know what we can do or what God can do through us if our attitudes are right. When Mr. Armstrong died, he was. They did one final telecast. You're not allowed to for people that have died, you know, endlessly. But they were able to conform to the standards of the media government guidelines. They ran a special on Mr. Armstrong a week or two after he died. And that last TV program generated 100,000 responses. Nothing else has come close. But that's what can happen when God is behind it. The two witnesses in Revelation 11 will, with God's help, do enormously powerful and convicting miracles. And that is so essential to get the attention of society. How, again, God plays it out in the future, we don't know. We can do the best that we can, but we walk through a glass darkly. So we don't know all the things that God has in mind. In fact, things can take a strange, unusual twist. For example, in Acts 26, you had the Apostle Paul in front of King Agrippa. And he would have never been there had certain events not happened 2 years ago, when he got arrested. And after 2 years, then he is in front of a head of state. And God orchestrated that, was able to get him to go before Caesar. He appealed to Caesar. And in the same way, God worked out some unusual, I would have to think it's the hand of God, that worked out unusual circumstances by which a white-haired patriarch man, with no initiation on his part, ended up meeting with more heads of state than probably anybody. Or anybody with exception, maybe Henry Kissinger. To me, that's unusual. To me, that's divine intervention. It means that God has not forgotten the human race. He knows what's going on, and he's looking forward to rectifying the problems. But he doesn't do anything unless he announces first, warns first, and gives encouragement of promises that are tangible about a future that should help. And not only for society in the future, but the same God can be the God of you, the God that I have, that can take a personal interest in our lives individually and help us. So what is our destiny? It's to be in the kingdom of God. And how it is announced is very, very important. And it is our opportunity to be praying for the success of such an endeavor. The fact that we have more people now responding to these things than before tells me that people are waking up, but it's just impossible to know what's on people's mind. So this is a good barometer to let us know. It's an indicator where people are at. And maybe they'll bring their friends. And one final thought. It's so important that we be good examples. We've heard this before. Because sometimes the people will only know the gospel of the kingdom of God through our examples. And I'm sure all of us can do more. But there is major responsibility when you are part of the spear, because people are looking to you. I remember when I first came into the church, I thought everybody was a walking encyclopedia of biblical knowledge. And I pummeled people left and right that I got a hold of. You know, what about this and that and so forth? There were people that took me to church 2 hours each way. I had question after question after question. I wanted to know. I wanted to put it together. And it was fascinating. And, you know, people that come, this is humbling, that may look at you and look at me and say, well, you already responded to this. You've been part of this, so you are the you are the ultimate product. You know, you guys must have it together socially, physically, economically, politically, spiritually, or whatever is in their minds. And none of us are perfect, but we are a fruit of the organization, a fruit of God, His Spirit. And it's important that we carry ourselves well and to be friendly, to be reflecting this way of life all the time, whether we have a campaign or not. Well, brethren, let's pray for the success of today and tomorrow. Let's be glad that we're part of something bigger than ourselves, and glad that we have a life that is meaningful and tangible and makes sense, that no matter what trials happen, that we have the same God on our side involved with us individually, which is another subject in itself, but just as much individually as He is regionally in such an activity is what we're talking about. So let's pray for the welfare of these different campaigns that are going on, and pray that we are successful in completing the work the way God wants and the way that He wants.